Open up to 1 Samuel 17. Beautiful, beautiful day. Very, very good. I was at a luncheon and a function a week ago Saturday, and a gentleman came up to me, and he said, I know you from 30 years ago when you were a minister at Carolina, and I didn't remember him, but he knew just all of the usual characters and suspects of our campus ministry. And so we would go out every day and minister. Many times we would open air preach. It was very novel back then. Right at the turn of class, when class would let out. And but at any rate, I was speaking with him, and he went on to tell me that he supported one of our campus ministers presently now at Carolina. And it was Jason McDaniel. Many of y'all know Jason, and Jason's cousin is here through Jamie. And so I thought, well, that's interesting. And so after the luncheon, I called Jason later that day, and I said, hey, I met so-and-so. And I said, yeah, he mentioned that he knows you and support you. He goes, not only is he a supporter, he said he was totally critical in the foundation of my really getting right with the Lord. And then Jason went on and proceeded to tell me how he had met this guy in high school playing tennis. This particular guy was number one at Parrott Academy in Kinston, North Carolina. And he said, I was just out there, and he asked me about playing a pickup game. And so after he mopped me off the court, he goes, he was very good, and Jason's incredible. He said, so after he mopped me up, he turned to me, not knowing me from Adam, total stranger, and he said, so Jason, are you a Christian yet? And he said, I just turned white. He said, I had been dealing with the call of God. I hadn't really told anyone. I knew God was calling me to serve him, to surrender my life. And out of the blue, this guy, right on the tails of a tennis match, said, so hey, are you a Christian yet? So again, just blown away by the timing of all of that. And Jason said prior to that moment, he had been to some camp and had made a pseudo-commitment previously, kind of a half-hearted, not really a full surrender to the Lord. And so he tells how he went off after that summer, entering Carolina as a freshman, and he said, I was not serving God. I was deeply in compromise. He said, my grades were just tanking. It was bad. And I was driving back to Kinston after the first semester, going home on Christmas break with my tail between my legs, as it were. And he said, I just was feeling, you know, somewhat beat up. And he remembered this guy. And somehow he had his information, and he contacted him and said, look, I'm coming into town. I've had, you know, one semester over at Carolina. Just was curious, you know, if you'd be willing to, willing to connect. He goes, absolutely. Come on to my work. Come to my office. I look forward to meeting you there. So he goes in there, and sure enough, the guy basically prays for him to get right with the Lord, prays for him right there on the spot to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mean, they just flat have church right there in the guy's office. I mean, just office ministry right there. And that's an encouragement that you don't need a podium and a microphone to do ministry. Most ministry is out in the highways, the byways. And so you look at the scripture, most of those that God used were not priests. There were those that were in the marketplace. I know when I first met John Pullen, when he was living in New Bern, he would constantly have people in his office and just shut the door and praying for them and ministering to them. And so anyway, the whole world is our parish, is what Martin Luther said. And so this was really incredible to me, because it all occurred based on some simple courage the year before. Just some simple courage by asking someone he didn't know, hey, so are you a Christian yet? Now, certainly that was an evangelism tactic, but it was winsome, and I'm sure he did it with a twinkle in his eye, but there was courage involved. Loaded, yes, but winsome. And so, again, Jason would tell me that he was in the habit of just playing pickup games with people, soccer and tennis, And he said many times after he would finish playing with someone, and again, barely knowing him, he'd say, hey, why don't we just, you know, conclude with a little word of prayer? And they go, okay. I mean, you know, when someone just kind of asks you and you're on the spot, it's like, okay. And so he would just pray with people. It wasn't anything heavy, deep, or real, I'm sure, but just a little prayer to get someone in the mode of thinking about God and just praying just a prayer of thanks or whatever he chose to do. So anyway, when I heard this story, I got so tickled about this guy because it's always exciting to me to see someone with a little fire on them, who's a little bit unorthodox and who's willing to go out on the limb a little bit. So I got so tickled. And so I called this guy up later on this week. I thought, I want to hear his story. And so I called him up and we did lunch together this past week. And he said, yeah, he goes, I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, I was playing Jason. And I said, did you whoop him? He goes, well, you know, yeah, I kind of did. And I said, well, what did you say? He said, well, I just asked him. He goes, I remembered. I asked him, well, so are you a Christian? And he goes, he just turned white. You know, and he was the one who told me he had turned white. He said, just all the color left him because how many of you know there's a God in heaven. He knows our address. He knows where we live. And God used that in a very specific way to let him know that God knew. Same thing happened to me when I was dealing with the call of God. I didn't tell anyone but my little girlfriend at the time. And this guy chases me outside in the front yard of a Bible study and say, hey, are you called to ministry? Every time I looked at you, I just kept hearing the word Jonah. And I wasn't consciously running that I knew of. But he basically was used by God to read my mail. So this was a hallmark watershed moment in the life of Jason McDaniel. One guy just making one statement and just demonstrating a certain level of courage. And so I just got tickled. Then I started bringing up, we started playing, you know, who do you know? Because I've got a lot of friends from Kinston, and then he knows a lot of people from Wilson. And I was bringing up some of my high school friends. He goes, oh yeah, I just played tennis with him last week. I said, really? He goes, yeah, we prayed together. I said, of course you did. I mean, this is someone that I was not thinking was in the Lord. It was not a Christian. So, I mean, I thought that's just a little ministry that he has, you know, engaging in some athletics. Then at the end of it, hey, why don't we pray together, asking him, are you a Christian yet? So absolutely loved it. So in this case with Jason, I thought, you know, courage is an amazing thing. It's attractive. It's also refreshing because it's so different from the status quo. And in this case, as is often the case, it changed a life who is now a key leader. Jason is one of our key leaders in our campus network. And so courage certainly is of God and comes from God. And that's why it's attractive and powerful. Someone actually taking a stand on what they believe and living it out practically, intentionally, on purpose, by winsomely engaging culture. And as I'm eating with this guy, he wasn't weird. It was very natural for him. So I made it a part just to honor him for his assertiveness, for his boldness that produced such good fruit. And when Christian courage rises, much good comes from it. So today, we are all familiar with David and Goliath. You know, even non-believers, even Christian or non-Christian business enterprises use the modeling of David and Goliath as a metaphor to do business many times. But everyone is familiar with this story. But it's basically the story of how one act of courage, and that one act of courage probably lasted a whopping 40 seconds. I mean, it wasn't a long time. I mean, to have a few pebbles and a rubber band. I mean, it didn't take that long. You know, they had a little banter back and forth, but it didn't take that long, about maybe 40 seconds or so. But one act of courage changed history, and it also turned the sandwich delivery boy into an amazing king of a nation. One act of courage saved a nation. One act of courage provoked bravery and instilled morale into the hearts of a deflated army. That's another thing that happens when you get around someone who's demonstrating courage. It provokes it in you. You get pumped up. When I heard this guy, I got so tickled about the fire on him. I thought, I'm going to meet with you and take you out. I thought, I love hearing about that. But it provokes. So here you had a deflated army, but by one act, by a little shepherd boy, it caused them to rally like never before. One act of courage got the attention of the nation's leadership. This businessman sure got my attention. One act of courage resulted in the mighty promotion of a mere shepherd boy to a fighting general and a king. So Israel had been living in an oppressed state due to the intimidation of the Philistines, and namely this large man named Goliath. He was, the scripture says, over 9 feet tall. Record is he was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, almost 10 feet tall. And he was taunting Israel every day and night. He would go out and take his stand for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it is so demoralizing to be taken up in battle formation. And I've been there in Israel where that battle actually occurred. There were two hills and then a valley. So here you've got the Philistines girded up. Here you have the armies of Israel all girded up. They're behind their hill. They are ready to fight. It's like ready, aim. And this big old, you know, freak of nature comes out every day and every night and intimidates them and mocks them and shames them. And the armies of Israel are looking at one another. Y'all about ready? Y'all about ready? You know, y'all about ready? And just never budge for 40 days. Fully armed. Matter of fact, the scripture talks about how the sons of Ephraim were archers and they were armed, yet in the day of battle they ran. So here you had Israel armed, and then they have this impasse because they don't know what to do. They're stuck due to intimidation and due to daily oppression. If you ever feel stuck due to intimidation and daily oppression, there is a way out. There certainly is a way out. This old Goliath, he was a foreboding champion. He towered over Israel's army. But you know, maybe more than his raw size were the oppressive words and rhetoric he used every day to beat down the people of God. If you keep hearing taunts and oppressive words coming into your hearing daily, after a while, if you're not mindful and if you're not girded up, it will tend to just beat you down. Armed though you are, you'll find that you don't have the wherewithal to get up to do much about it. They were beat down. Again, he would boldly step out from the lines of the Philistines and daily declare, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel," all day long for over a month. It mentally and emotionally crippled them. Words oppressed the people of God. Words. So I guess the nursery rhyme that was back in the 1800s, 1862, sticks and stones, I guess that's not really applicable. But mere words oppressed the people of God. Taunts, intimidation. Let's go to the story in chapter 17. Let's pick up in verse 3. The Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scaled armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. You can do the math. His shield bearer went ahead of him, having one man, and his job is to hold your shield. It's so big. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Verse 11, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Again, he's a big guy. Ever met someone 9 feet, 9 inches tall? That's a freak of nature there. He's a big man. But I think more than his size. I mean, you know, size, it was a foreboding thing to see. But I think there was even a power beyond the visible situation, because as we go back to verse 11, going back to the power of taunting and intimidation and oppressive words, it says in verse 11 that on hearing the Philistines, what? On hearing is what? It didn't say looking at the mammoth size of the dude that he was, but it says here, on hearing the Philistines' words. Can we say words? Were Saul and all the Israelites were what? Dismayed and terrified. So he was out there shaming them, mocking them, and they weren't trained and equipped to know how do you handle that. I mean, he sure has a head of steam. He's mighty confident. I mean, he's basically telling us not only that he's going to kill us, but how he's going to kill us, and that the birds of the air and everything, and they're like looking at one another. I don't want birds of the air landing on my carcass. Do you? I mean, they just began to hear it and just kind of take it at face value, and it crippled them. And it intimidated. They had no wherewithal to push back and challenge what they're hearing. And there are oppressive thoughts and words that come at us in a barrage constantly. And if we don't know how to identify it, number one, or how to push back, number two, we just take it at face value. As the enemy said, I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to do this. And we're like, okay. And then we stay behind the hill. You see, you know, it's interesting. Our man Ben Carson is in a lot of trouble right now because he basically answered the question, what would you do going forward? He goes, I think I'd rush him. Talking about the Oregon shooting. He goes, I think I'd rush him. At least if a couple of us tackled him when it's time to reload, you know, the magazine, there's a chance there for something else to occur, you see. But they were so shut down in this situation, in this story in 1 Samuel 17. The words crippled them. There was power. And verse 23 said that Goliath shouted his usual defiance and all ran in fear. He did not throw one spear, not one javelin. He didn't hurl his sword. He didn't lob one grenade. It was his word. They ran in fear because of the guy's words, not merely because of his size, but because of his words. So, how did the sandwich delivery boy, because that's what David was, remember? Jesse, his father, said, look, pack up some bread, some cheese, go down there and serve those that are on the army line, feed your brothers. So basically, he's the sandwich delivery boy. How does he somehow sidestep the drip, drip, oppressive taunt which shut down a whole army, holding them stuck, quivering in formation for over a month? Again, this wasn't a day or two. This was 40 days and 40 nights. Many of you know that's a long time. I tell you what, it's a lot of times what's worse is the notion of what could happen than actually what will happen. There are people that fear what could happen that's way worse than what actually does happen. Just the idea of it, you see, and it was cumulative. Have you ever lived under oppressive thoughts or oppressive words? Maybe possibly from an authority figure. Maybe a critical family member. I'm sure none of y'all have any of those here. Possibly a diagnosis or whatever. But controlling thoughts, they are. Unlike the army of Israel, little David, he had no military experience. Again, this is encouraging for us when all we have is God. He had no military experience, none. But he did have confidence in God. David went out onto the battlefield, not necessarily an ambassador of Saul. Remember, Saul tried to even give him his armor, and he's like, "Nah, this doesn't fit. I'm not used to this. This is bulky. This is weird. I mean, this may float your boat, but this isn't helping me at all." And he discarded Saul's armor. So he really wasn't going out as an ambassador of Saul, but he was going out on that battlefield as an ambassador of God. Goliath was basically rebuffing against the rule of God, not some little shepherd boy. And somehow David knew that. We need to understand that any harassment and any pushback, taunting, accusation that comes against us is actually coming against God, because we belong to God. And so if it's coming against us and we belong to God, then it's a God issue. You see, David knew that. He really knew that. Why? Because he was willing to put everything on the line without a second thought. He was willing to put everything on the line. He didn't see it, a 9-foot-plus big old guy and, you know, sandwich boy, you know, shepherd, now sandwich delivery boy. He didn't look at it in those terms. We do. We evaluate ourselves. We evaluate the challenge or the giant. David didn't do that. He's like, he's an uncircumcised Philistine. He represents the enemies of God. I represent God. Therefore, I'm in good company. So it's not an issue of me being merely a lad with just a rubber band and some pebbles. I have God. He has my back. He put it all on the line. He was moving in a gift of faith. Gift of faith is one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit we read about in 1 Corinthians 12. When the gift of faith comes on you, you are supernaturally emptied of all doubt and fear. There are times where that gift of faith kicks in, and it's a supernatural thing. You are just emptied of logical fear and doubt. It's unusual and powerful, even at times illogical by natural standards, but not God's standards. David knew Goliath was coming out against God, not him. How about your battles? How about my battles? Are they our battles or God's battles? See, because of this, David was actually shocked that King Saul and the whole army of Israel, even his own brothers, didn't display the same confidence in God. He couldn't figure it out. He's like, "You're the one suited up in armor. You're the one who's been trained. You're the king of Israel. Why are y'all cowering back here 40 days and 40 nights?" He couldn't relate. There was an obvious and distinct contrast, a disconnect. Hear this, point one. David's boldness and courage came from thinking correctly about his God. Again, David's courage came from thinking correctly. Most of our battles are won right there. Thinking correctly about his God. If God is somehow misrepresented in our head and in our thinking, we will act it out. Question: does God adore you? Well, I wouldn't say that. That's a little mushy. No, come on now. Come on, we're going to get down to, does he adore you? Is he fascinated by you? Are you his magnificent obsession? Well, I know he likes me. God is love. No, no, no. Is he passionate about you? Well, that's uncomfortable. Well, we need to settle this right now. Does he adore you? Does he like you? Does he love you? Is he for you? Is he whooped over you? This is important. This is how we think or don't think. This is critical for us. Is he with us? Is he with you? We have to settle that. Is God really with me, or does he just tolerate me? He just kind of tolerates, kind of rolling his eyes. There he is again. Is he with us? Is he all powerful? You can tell if you are winning or losing a mind war. You know what I mean by mind war? You can tell if you are winning or losing a mind war by whether or not you are confident that God would love someone like you. It's critical. Would God love someone like you? You may not feel squat, but you got to drive that stake in the ground. Absolutely. Because of this right here. I don't care what I feel. I don't care. The Bible talks a lot about unfailing love. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, width, no demon of hell, nothing. We need to get in there and allow God's mind and heart accurately paint his real position. This is critical. Have we possibly embraced a false narrative? The courage we need to walk in. It's not a fake it till you make it feigned courage, but relational confidence based on your Father in heaven adores you. You see, that's a little much. It's a little syrupy. No, adores you. Adores you. Not tolerating you. Adores you. Adores you. It's not unto angels that he's going to give everything in the ages to come. You see. Your Father in heaven adores you and is with you. That being the case, it's irrelevant that your giant is 9 feet 9 inches tall. It's irrelevant that you have no, quote, traditional weaponry or armor. It's irrelevant that you're being taunted incessantly. It's irrelevant that you're just a boy. Number two, God loves to release his power into the underestimated. God loves to release his power into the underestimated. Certainly not by God's vantage point, but many times by ours. You know, David may not have even been good with a slingshot. I mean, we know he killed the lion and the bear, but that was with his hands. He wasn't throwing little debris at the bear. He had to pry that sheep out of the hands. I don't know if he kind of, you know, got his thumbs in his eyes or did the shark thing where he punched him in the nose. Don't know what he did. But we don't know that David was actually even any good with a slingshot. Who knows? But it doesn't really matter if God's on the scene and God has your back and he's on your side. David didn't bring, quote, much to the table in the natural. But he brought strong confidence in God and God's love for him. I said he brought strong confidence in God and God's love for him. Little boy, God did that on purpose. He wanted this little lad, this little ruddy, probably red cheeks, you know, that he did that on purpose to show the contrast that with God, all things are possible. But see, David had a revelation and he brought that to the fight and prevailed. You can be scrawny and win. Can we say that out loud? You can be scrawny and whatever degree you feel like you're strong, and whatever area you feel like you're lean in, it's okay. You can be lean and win. David's God won the battle, not David's skill, ability, or experience, although he had some. What David did bring to the table was strong confidence in God by revelation. By revelation and by constant use, He trained his senses by constant use in this revelation, by constant use in this knowledge. As a worshiper, David grew in the anointing. As a budding warrior, God's Spirit came on him as he practiced on the lion and the bear. David had seen God move. He was even anointed in secret by Samuel. You realize you're anointed too? You're anointed. For the anointing, the anointed one, dwells within you. So question, what are you practicing on? On what are you displaying courage? Number three, don't be upset about the giants before you. They are only increasing your dependence on and closeness to God. Don't be upset about the giants before you. They are only increasing your dependence on and closeness to God. King Saul, Israel's army, and his brothers, they weren't in that habit. Are we in the habit of leaning on God, looking to God? You know, in one sense, we've said this before, but in one sense, Goliath was the making of David, was he not? Had there been no Goliath, there would have been no David. The challenge was his making. The challenge was his promotion. God used it as a huge stepping stone. From shepherd boy, sandwich delivery boy to king. In 40 seconds, one act of courage. Saul hears about it. Who is this boy? Oh, that's the son of Jesse. Bring him here. Just like when I heard this story about this guy in Kinston who had that impact on Jason. I was basically like, bring him. I want to meet with you. You don't hear stuff like, I like that. I want to meet with you. I want to hear your story. How did you do that? Why did you do that? You see, the trouble you are facing now is preparing you for the next level of promotion. You know that. And here's the other thing. Without some measure of struggle, even though we don't like it this side of heaven, but here's the truth. Without some measure of struggle in this life, you realize our hearts would shrink. Our hearts would shrink in development. We don't want that. God certainly won't allow that. But the battle you're facing right now is your preparation for your future. The giant before you, that's your prep. That's your preparation for your future and what God wants to do in you and through you, just like it was with David. I was with a friend this past week, and young man's going through it. I mean, going through the ringer. And he was texting someone, kind of giving them the latest update on his situation. I mean, it was pretty bleak in the natural. And the guy that texted back to him, I love this because I was with him when he got it. He said, "You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. We don't know how, but we know who." I love that. Because in the natural, you're just thinking, which way do you go with this? He said, "We don't know how, but we do know who." Ooh, I love that. See that little scrawny David that went out on that battlefield. I don't know how, but I know who. He may not have even been good with a slingshot. If all he had was a pine cone, the Spirit of God behind a pine cone would have pierced that booger and somehow caused it to penetrate and give that giant a frontal lobotomy. Somehow, you know, he could have had a piece of pine straw. Sure enough, it would have gone in his eye and he would have come and, you know, poured out the Hulk and he would have done business right there. It just didn't matter. We don't know how, but we do know who. That's what separated David from Saul. That's what separated David from the armies of Israel. That's what separated David from his own brothers that were mocking him. That's unusual, this confidence. How do you get it? How do you get the knowledge of God? He certainly hung out with them, did he not? And God downloaded this. It was second nature by David. He wasn't thinking, I'm going to go out in an act of courage today. No, he was just living life. And most of the time when you're moving in courage, you're not aware of it. You're relating with God. And that bolstering that you get from that relationship just calls you to do what you do supernaturally natural. You're not thinking, I'm bold today. No, you're just walking in confidence with your God. Even when you miss it, what's your recovery time? Do you grovel or do you get back up by faith, apply the blood, and move forward, you see? Does he adore you or not? Gosh, we got to get this. Is he for me or not? David had no hiccup in this whatsoever. He had so much time back on the backside of those hills of Bethlehem, caring for those sheep. He had a lot of time with God. He had a lot of time. Worship God, romance God, and that knowledge of God just came on him just every day. He knew he was approved. He knew he was loved. Swallowed up potential insecurity, you see. We don't know how, but we know who. Refused to be intimidated. Refused to be intimidated. David's confidence in God found expression. Now, this is important. Found expression through his mouth. His words identified him. Number four, let confidence in God find expression through your mouth. If you have oppressive thoughts, and if you are suffering under oppressive words, you fight back with words of faith. People receive oppressive thoughts. People receive oppressive words, and they just take it and get beat up and sit behind the hill for 40 days, taunted, intimidated. No, we can push back to those oppressive words with God-filled words and with truth declarations. We don't have to take it and say, yeah, I guess you're going to feed our carcass to the birds. My boss said I wasn't any good and I never amount to anything. I reckon I'll never amount to anything. My coach said it's a miracle I'm even on the team. I guess it's a miracle. Now be respectful, but sometimes they get it wrong. And you got to appeal to a higher power and say, would God say that? Would God say go in your room and just curl up in a fetal position and don't come out because you're no good? God, you got to find a faith declaration and drive the oppressive thought and the words and the corresponding thoughts out. You see, let confidence in God find expression through our mouths with words of faith. With words of faith, make intentional and specific declarations over your situation. How many of you know you can analyze something to death? And you're none the better. It's like, I've looked at every angle. I've considered every angle. And you come out like you just got beat up. It's the paralysis of analysis. I've considered every. I've gone round and round. I can't figure. David didn't do that. He just kind of, God loves me. I don't know about you, but he loves me. All right, I got some rocks, a rubber band. Holy Ghost. He expected it to happen. Specific declarations. Specific declarations. All kind of good stuff in here. I was encouraging someone just this week about Psalm 91. It's rich in promise of provision, of protection, and strong confidence. Our mouths are critical. Back in chapter 17, verse 26, it's interesting how God got up in David's mouth. David asked the men, verse 26, standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Hear how he's talking? What will be done for the man who deals with this booger and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? There's some muscle in that question, is there not? He was just kind of like, who does he think he is? This is God's Israel we're dealing with. God has Israel's back. God is in covenant with Israel. Why would you lay down when you're in covenant with the greatest value and the greatest power in the universe? Don't lay down for it, you see. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Then we drop down again. You see it in his mouth. You see his theology in his mouth. David said to Saul in verse 32, here he is, sandwich boy, talking to the king, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man for his youth. Most people would go, okay. You're not going to do it. When the king said, I'm only a boy. I don't know if y'all remember that movie, Tommy Boy, that came out with Chris Farley. His dad was an amazing salesman. He died and he had to sell. And they're like, all right, we're not going to take no for an answer. We're going to go in there and we're going to make it happen. They'd go in there, try to make the sale. I don't think so today. Okay. You know, no, thank you. All right, we're out of here. And so he could have done that. He could have said, okay, the king said, I'm a boy. This guy's been, he could have thought, you know, coming in here, I've been out there on the backside of Bethlehem. I've really been hanging with God. He has given me such strong confidence. But you know what? You're right, O king. I am only a boy. And you know what? He has been trained as a fighting man for his youth. I've never been trained. He could have aborted his position right then and there. Many times when an authority figure speaks that way to you, you believe it, and all of a sudden it becomes a reality. You'll never, you're only. And all of a sudden, here comes that marginalization. And then we take it, and if we're not disciplined in our mind, we'll go, okay. Now, the devil's always telling, you're not very attractive. You're not very, you're not, nah. And if there's nothing competing with that, we'll just take it. Your worth is da-da-da-da. But David said to Saul, love this. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant, King Saul, has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. He had enough confidence to deduce God was very able to help me there, therefore, in the same way, he'll help me here. I mean, little shepherd boy against the bear wins. Little shepherd boy against a lion wins. Now, can you imagine taking one of his sheep? I mean, when I tried to take any food from my little Sheltie, it's World War III. I can't imagine coming up against a bear or a lion. But he wasn't messing around. And somehow that constant worship morphed into creating a warrior spirit in David. And so he not only went to club the lion and the bear, but somehow had enough chutzpah and wherewithal to get it out of his mouth. Then it would attack him, and he'd kill the thing. Pow. Now, it was the Spirit of God on the boy. It wasn't just the boy. He may not have even had a little Popeye arm. It was the Spirit of God, I think, on the boy. It was the Spirit of God propelling that stone into Goliath's skull. But because he had seen God move before, he knew he would do it again because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you don't reason, well, God was good a few years back, but he's just not being any good. He was good then, but he's just, you know, he's in a mood today. He's moody today. I don't want to bother him today. Busy today, you see. Then we drop down into 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said, here comes the taunt, here comes the intimidation, here come oppressive words, lies. He said to David, oh gosh, am I a dog that you've come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Again, at that juncture, he could have gone, okay. He could have left then. See, here's the thing. You mount up a head of steam, you get a little pushback. That's not the time to go, okay. No, it's all right. You got some more weaponry in your arsenal. There's another stone in the bag. Again, his theology is in his mouth. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army, not just you, the army, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Ooh, dear Lord. He's either in a walk with God or delusional, one or the other. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. In other words, I'm not only going to kick your booty. As soon as I'm done with you, I'm going to go after your buddies, and I'm going to run them down. I'm going to serve them on a platter. Who do you think you are to mock my God? Yeah, I'm a scrawny little sandwich delivery boy, but God is bigger than life. He's going to bust your head. You don't know who you're dealing with. And here's the thing. When oppressive words come to you, you got to mount up and you got to speak right back to it and declare what God says and remember the character of God and recall the power of God. Remember the testimony of God. And you got to hit back. Verse sitting there in a depressed state going, yeah, it's true, for 40 days and 40 nights, quivering under the taunt of the intimidation. His confidence in God found expression powerfully through his words. He wasn't on drugs. He was on God, big time. He even went so far to say, now this is interesting to me, what an unusual guy he is. In verse 46 that we just read, when he began to fight back and resist those oppressive, taunting words, he said, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Did David have a sword? Uh-uh. What'd he have? Slingshot, 5 smooth stones. It's interesting. Why would he say that? I'm going to take you down. I'm going to cut your head off. He didn't have a sword. He was so in God that he was prophetically declaring the end game. I've already seen it. I know the outcome. I'm going to bust your head. I don't have a sword, but I will cut off your head with your sword. He was prophesying. We need to do the same thing to our giant. We need to prophesy. All right, God's allowed you here for a reason, but now that you're here, let me tell you what the word of the Lord would say. You're not going to be my tombstone. You will be my stepping stone, and I will cut off your head at the end of the day. It's perplexing now. It's not fun now. I feel the intimidation now. But God's going to help a man. David saw the end game somehow. He so walked with God in that way. And oh, I love it. He just sat there and he just for days walked around with Goliath's head. In other words, he walked around with the testimony. Brought it in his tent. That's nasty. It's kind of like, yeah, I'm bad. Just kind of walking around with a carcass, walking around with Goliath's head, just as a reminder. And I think it's powerful because probably his head was about the size of David. And people would look at David, look at the head, look at the head. There's got to be a God in Israel. That's the point. God loves to empower the underestimated. And he walked around. That scrawny thing right there with that little Popeye arm, he did that. God did that through him. He just had enough sense to believe God, trust God, you see. And then let's just finish it out. Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, you know the story. David ran quickly. Love that. Ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran, stood over him. And I love that. There will be the day, church, you will stand over your enemy. The Bible says you will behold, we will observe the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and those that have oppressed you, you will see the punishment of the wicked with your own eyes. You will stand over and look at it. Kind of like that picture of Ali, you know, that post with him with his fist like that, and the guy's down, you know, that poster. It's the same thing. You will stand and you will look at the booger that was taunting you. And you will survey the land. You will survey what God did through you. So it says, David ran, stood over him. He took the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel, I love this because now they're provoked. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout. So they've been cowering now for 40 days, 40 nights. Now they surged forward with a shout, pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Love that. Number 5, and finally, walking in and demonstrating courage will provoke courage in others. When David stepped out in the power of God, then it served as a provocation to the armies. What are we doing here? What have we been listening to? What are we thinking? Are we not God's Israel? And it provoked courage. And then they all collectively went out and finished the job and beat them all the way back down and plundered their camp. The once trembling Israelite army, crippled with fear, upon seeing David's courageous act, they turned and chased down the Philistines with a great shout, slaying them all. Courage provokes courage. One righteous act incites another. Proverbs says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by his spirit. So God loved the contrast of the story. That's why even unsaved business enterprises use it as a metaphor. Scrawny boy, giant, great big God. Great big God. Taunting words, faith declarations. So again, let's just go through this as we conclude. Again, number one, David's courage came from thinking correctly about his God. Number two, God loves to release his power into the underestimated. Number three, don't be upset about the giants before you. They are only increasing your dependence on and closeness to God. Number four, let confidence in God find expression through your words And then finally, number five, walking in and demonstrating courage will provoke courage in others. Let's just stand to our feet. Little message on courage this morning. I'm so grateful for that business leader in Kinston, North Carolina, that had the wherewithal to engage our good friend Jason McDaniel on the tennis court. Hey, you a Christian yet? It was a turning point. Then later, had an opportunity to see him get right with God and filled with the Spirit. Due to an act of courage, changed a life and launched a leader. Due to courage. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're on our side. Lord, we just choose to believe, Lord, that you not merely tolerate us and put up with us, but Lord, you adore us. That's our confidence. David had no wonderment about your commitment to him. Lord, it's not our commitment to you and whether we've had a good day or whether we're a good Christian. It's your commitment and passion to us. It's the other way around. It's inverted. So Lord, because of your commitment to us, that puts strong confidence in us to look to you and lean on you without condemnation, Lord, and without discouragement. And Father, because we've been in your word today, we just resolve with your help to not allow oppressive thoughts and oppressive words shape us, hinder us, dwarf us on any level. Lord, we're not going to be macho either. We're going to put our confidence in a great big God. And a great big God. And our weakness, we look to the able, competent one. So Lord, to whatever degree we've been a victim and we've been prey of the lies and the taunts of the adversary, Lord, with your help today, we're going to push back. We're going to declare your word and prophesy our way free in the name of the Lord. Now, whatever that may mean to you, just shut your eyes for a moment and just in your heart, just make some declarations right now about some stuff that's before you. Whatever that giant may look like, just in your heart, make some declarations. And then when you get out of here, I want you to be real verbal about it. When you get in your car, be real verbal and verbose about it. So just in your heart, just allow God to create an image. Just like David had an image of cutting his head off. He didn't even have a sword. Just allow God right now just to paint a picture of what he's going to do. Let that image grow. Now paint it even better than you just did. Now paint it even better. With God, all things are possible. Even better. With God, all things are possible. If you feel like you got a good positive image of what God wants to do in your situation, just throw your hand up in the air. Just raise your hand. If you feel like you got a good image of what God was showing you. He was breathing hope and he was breathing a picture of the end game, what the end game can and will look like. All right, will y'all, by his grace, will y'all commit sometime today or this week to give voice to that? Speak it out of your mouth. Speak that, prophesy that, declare that. You say, I feel silly. Well, I'd rather feel silly and be free than retain my pride and be oppressed. Are we here? So just sometime this week, declare that with your own hearing, declare that. So it'll be so second nature, just like David walking on that field, clueless, the scrawny thing he was, but he knew the big God in whom he trusted. Well, Lord, I just commit these amazing people to you. Lord, just bless them. Lord, I declare today that if you're for them, who can be against them? How dare anyone lay any charge against your elect? So, Lord, I thank you. They are indeed the apple of your eye. Lord, they are your magnificent obsession. And, Father, I just charge and send them out here today full of grace, full of power, full of your anointing, full of your spirit, full of your encouragement, that you are the wind to their back, Father, in anything, Father, concerning them. Be the lifter of their head, I pray, O God. I just pray fresh wind to come into their sails, O God, in the name of the Lord. Just do this, Father. Bring strong encouragement and your love. For Lord, you adore your bride. You adore her. And Father, let that knowledge just set us free in powerful ways. We agreed today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we give the Lord a praise up in here today?